Right now, if you would open with me to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to take our text from the book of Genesis this evening, but just two verses. So I want to read these verses of Matthew chapter 24. We'll read the first 14 verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are to be able to come before the throne of God Almighty and call you our Father. What a miracle of your grace, your love, your power, that you could cause sinners such as us to be born again and be able to call you our Father. And Father, as your dear children, we come before you seeking a blessing from your storehouses of grace. Father, I pray you'd bless us tonight as we look into your word. Father, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, that you'd be able to enable me to preach in the power of thy spirit and not in the weakness of human intellect and oratory. But Father, that you would be our teacher, that you would be the one to speak to each heart here. And Father, teach us more of our Lord Jesus Christ. Show us him and give us faith in him. Teach us by thy word so that we will be able to face these end times with a much calmer, peaceful attitude. And what we pray for ourselves, Father, we pray for your people all over this world, wherever they're meeting together this evening. Father, bless your word. Cause your word to go forth in power and shine as a light in a dark place in this dark, dark world. And Father, we forget not to pray for those who are recovering from surgeries and in sickness and times of trouble. Father, we pray you'd be with them, that you'd comfort their hearts, and as soon as it could be thy will, Father, that you would be pleased to deliver. All these things we ask, and we give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, now if you would open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. I've titled the message this evening, The Last Days. Genesis 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now, this is a very touching scene. Jacob knows he's dying. He gathers his children together around his deathbed so he can talk to them before he dies. He's going to bless his sons. That's what they did in those days. He's going to bless his sons and tell them something that will happen to their tribes, their descendants. And he tells them, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the last days. Now, when the scripture talks about the last days, almost exclusively, it's talking about the days between Christ's birth and his second coming. Now, there are times, if you look this up, you'll see the old prophets talk about the last days or the latter days, and they're meaning something that's going to happen to the nation Israel in the not-too-distant future, but usually the last days in Scripture refers to those days between Christ's birth and his second coming. Now, many of us happen to think that we could be in the final days of the last days. I don't know, but I sure hope so, don't you? And we may think we're in the final days of the last days, but you can't be too sure about that. You know, the Lord told us no one knows when he's going to return. And even if we are in the very last day, you have to remember what Peter told us. He said, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is just one day. So, you know, by our reckoning of when the Lord's going to come, we just don't have any idea. But this is what we do know. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but we know he's returning. Now, that's what we know. We know he's returning. And that's exactly what Jacob is telling his sons here. Jacob is telling his sons the message of the whole Old Testament. He's on his deathbed telling this message. Someone's coming. Christ is coming. When Jacob blesses Judah, he says, Judah, the Messiah is going to come through you. Look down at verse 10. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, you know how people are. We're much more concerned about the events that we think are going to happen than the real message of Scripture. Someone could have heard what Jacob said there to Judah and said, hold the horses. Stop the presses. You mean to tell me Israel's going to have a king? Now, where are these kings coming from? Who are these kings going to be? How can I tell, you know, who's supposed to be king? Who are these kings? They're just so caught up in who's going to be the king. And that's not the issue. The issue is Christ, the king, is coming. You see, that's the issue. Christ is coming. And Jacob tells us, what is Christ going to do for his people when he gets here? Christ the king is coming, and he's going to save his people. He's going to call his people to himself. He's going to gather them all together. Now, you see that? Christ is the issue. Israel having kings, Israel going how many ever years later and settling in Canaan, all those things are secondary issues. That's just things, events that's going to happen to bring about the event. Christ is coming. Christ is coming in the flesh to save his people from their sins. All these specific events, Jacob, you know, tells them some of these specific events that will happen between now and Christ coming, but they're not really important, really. One of the meanings of this word end, or the last days, it's the issue. It means the issue. There is one event that's the issue. Now, other events are secondary, but there's one event that's the issue. And the issue is who Christ is and what is he going to do for his people when he gets here. See, what really matters is Christ is coming. And this is what Jacob's telling his sons on his deathbed. Now, look for him. Look for him. And the same thing is true today. You know, when most people study the end times, all they're concerned about is the events that are going to happen surrounding the end time and when the Lord returns, you know, and they're looking for fantastic cataclysmic events, you know, that are just going to be happening. I mean, somebody that's so caught up in this thing can just read the paper and they can just find any reason to think the Lord's coming today. They see trouble in the Middle East and people always think, oh, the Lord's coming now because of the trouble in the Middle East. Somebody told me recently people are saying there's going to be this solar eclipse, and that means the end of the world's coming. I mean, I don't know. There's been a lot of solar eclipses. The Lord's never come yet. I mean, I don't know. I don't think that's really related, but, you know, They're looking at all these events. And what we ought to be concerned with is who's coming. That's what we need to be concerned with, because Christ is the issue. Christ is all that matters. And the events that happen between now and then, you know, I mean, they're going to affect us, but really they don't matter. They just don't amount to much. What matters is Christ is coming. And I tell you, I want to be looking for him. He told us to look for him, didn't he? I want to be looking for him. So tonight, I want to be like Jacob. And I want to tell the family, now y'all draw near. Let's gather together, gather around, and let me show you four things that the scriptures tell us about the last days. First, look in Numbers chapter 24. The last days will begin when Christ is born in the flesh. Numbers 24. Verse 14. This is Balaam, the false prophet, speaking, but he's saying something that's true. He says, "And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days," in the last days. And he took up his parable and said, "Balaam, the son of Beor, has said, and the man whose eyes are open has said, he has said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him." And he's talking about Christ there. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession of Seir. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city." Now Balaam is a false prophet. He's a man for hire. The king of Moab was trying to pay Balaam to curse Israel. And that was Balaam's intent. He was going to curse Israel so he could get this money from the king of Moab. But the Lord never would let him do it. He never would let Balaam curse his people. Instead, the Lord made Balaam bless his people. And part of this blessing that he gives to Israel is this is how God is going to bless his people. God's going to bless his people by Christ coming in the flesh. He's coming. It's far off yet, but he's coming. Christ the king is coming. Balaam says his name is the scepter. He doesn't just hold the scepter. His name is the scepter. He's the king. This is the same scepter that Jacob prophesied about. He's coming. Christ is coming to rule for his people. He's going to destroy every enemy so his people dwell in peace. They have nothing to fear. Now Balaam says, "Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the latter days. Those last days begin when Christ comes in the flesh as the sovereign Savior of his people." You know, most people in the world, when you talk to them about the last days, they get kind of fearful, don't they? They think of all these fearful things are going to happen. Well, I want to tell you what. The last days got a mighty good beginning, don't they? They begin with Christ coming in the flesh. And all these other events, these events that happened to national Israel in the Old Testament, all those events that happen between now and when Christ is born in Bethlehem, they pale in comparison to God the Son being born in the flesh, to God the Son being born as Mary's baby boy. Israel one day is going to be set free from bondage to the Moabites, but that can't compare to what Christ is going to do. He's going to set his people free from the power of sin. That's what he's coming in the flesh to do. Now that's how the last days begin. Sounds pretty good to me, doesn't you? All right, now look at Isaiah chapter 2. In the last days, the church is going to be established. Isaiah 2, verse 1. the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Now this is what's going to happen in the last days. That the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, Judah and Jerusalem, you know this, in the Old Testament, are pictures of spiritual Israel. Zion and Judah and Jerusalem, they're pictures of the church of God. And this is what Isaiah said God showed him. In the last days, God's church shall be established. It shall be. And God's people from all over the world are going to flock to it. Now, in these last days, the church is going to be established. It's going to be established so that it cannot be moved. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. It's going to be established on the top of the mountain of God. Zion's the mountain of God. It's going to be established in that mountain. If the enemy's going to move the church, they're going to have to move the mountain first. If the enemy's going to move God's church today, they're going to have to move God first. That's how established God's church is. And Isaiah says that God's church will be exalted in Mount Zion above the hills. Above the hills. Now, all surrounding Jerusalem is mountains. And the smallest of those mountains, the shortest of those mountains, is Mount Zion. Really, nobody thought Mount Zion was anything special. It's the smallest. It's the shortest one. You know, they didn't think it was anything special. But God thought it was special. God made it special, didn't he? God made it special because he made Mount Zion to be a picture of his church. And that little mountain is going to be exalted above all the other ones. All those other mountains that people were impressed with, Zion's going to be exalted above them. See, God makes his church worth seeing. He makes it something special. The gospel that's given in Mount Zion, oh, that's exalted way above the law given on Mount Sinai, isn't it? Mount Sinai is a bigger mountain. It's so impressive. You think of the impressive things that went on there at Mount Sinai. Mount Zion is exalted above it because God's grace is always exalted above the law. The grace is always better than the law. The gospel of Christ is exalted above every other so-called religion. All these other so-called mountains, Zion is exalted above it. And there's coming a day when everybody's going to see that. Not just believers. Isaiah talks about all of the believers, all God's people flowing to this mountain. They see it now. But there's coming a day the whole world's going to see it. God's going to exalt his church above everything in the earth. And that's comforting to hear, isn't it? You know, it's a good thing that the Lord is going to be the one to establish his church. It needs to be established. Because it's always under attack. Always. And it always will be. People will attack the church, and they have from the beginning of the early church. They've tried to attack the church by sowing discord among the brethren. They get into the church and try to split the church from the inside out. They attack preachers. They call them all kinds of names. False prophets and heretics and antinomians who live by the law, not by faith. And they're trying to draw people out of the church. They're trying to get that church to be split up by making them dislike the men who are preaching Christ to them. I mean, they're just doing everything that they can do to harm the church. People get so apathetic about it. They just don't care about it. It's just, they're lukewarm about it. And we worry. But you know what? That's been going on from the time of the early church. I mean, that's been going on from the time the apostles were preaching to people. You think of that. Well, it's going to continue all throughout the last days too. Now, be disappointed when you see it, but don't be shocked, because it's going to happen all throughout the last days. And the church being under attack like that, the word I thought of is aggravation. I mean, it is a it's grievous to the souls of God's people that the church is coming under attack like that. But now take comfort. You take comfort. Those enemies of Christ will never be able to destroy God's church on the earth. Never. All throughout history, the harder men have tried to stamp out God's church, the more the church has flourished. And that's going to be the way it is all throughout the last days. The enemies of the church will always be active. Always. But this is God's promise to us. The Spirit of God's always going to be active too. The Spirit will move people to say, come. Come with me. Let's go to the mount of the Lord. Come. Let us go up to the house of the Lord. Let's go hear from God. And I don't care what the enemies of the church do. God's going to keep calling out His people through the preaching of Christ from the local church. He's going to keep doing it till the end of time. That's why what we do here is so important to all of us. Because this is the place God's given us. You know, when I talk about the church, it's the church all over, you know, the whole world. There's one church. One church in heaven and earth, where all believers put together. But I'm in the local church. This is the place God's given us to hear from God, to know Christ, to be able to worship Him. And Lord, He made this promise that people from all over the world are going to flow to it. They're going to flow to it. It's very interesting, as I was preparing this message this week, I got an email from two different people. One of them, I don't even know where he lives. The other one, he told me the city that he lives in. And they live in a place where there's no gospel preached. And they have to listen online. Now, I hate that for them. Being here tonight is a lot better than having to listen on the internet. But I hate that for them. But you know what? Sounds to me like these people know the Lord. And they're looking to hear from Him. They're looking to hear the gospel. And somehow, I don't know how on God's green earth that they found it, but they found this little place in Ashland, Kentucky to listen, hear of Christ from. Isn't that something? That's God keeping His promise. He draws His people to the preaching of Christ. And when He does that, when He calls His people to Himself through the preaching of the gospel, and they come, you know what they find? Or they find peace. Look at verse 4 here in Isaiah 2. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. In God's church, the battle's finished. The war's over. There's going to be no more war because Christ has defeated every enemy. Christ has made peace for His people with the blood of His cross. He took His blood behind the veil to the Father and placed it on the altar and made peace. There's atonement for sin and there's peace. The Lord Jesus Christ has already defeated every enemy. There ain't no need for us to learn warfare. We'll just take all our instruments, all our weapons of war, and we're going to turn them into plows and hoes and pruning hooks and stuff we can use to farm with because we're at peace. There's no more war. That's what we find when Christ draws us to Himself. Now, the world's always going to be full of wars and rumors of wars. I don't know that there's any creature on God's earth that's more fierce and warlike than man. There's always going to be wars and rumors of wars. But God's people will always have peace. They have peace in the heart. And all the attacks of the world are never going to be able to destroy that. And all through the last days, the Lord's going to be the one speaking to His people, speaking to the hearts of His people. Now, He's going to do it by men, but the Lord's going to be the one speaking to His people. Hebrews 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. He's spoken to us by His Son, by the written word, by the incarnate word. And I'm telling you this, when Christ speaks through His word, the church all believers, they're going to be established. That's how they're established. It's by the preaching of Christ, by the preaching of the word. All right, number three. What will happen? Now, what's going to happen? We know that there's going to be days, the last days of this earth. What's going to happen to the world, in the world, in the last days? We'll look at Matthew chapter 24. You know what's going to happen in the world in the last days? The same thing that has happened throughout all human history. Men are not going to change. Men are going to keep doing every crazy, sinful thing that they always have done. And they're going to be totally surprised when the Lord returns. Look at Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we know from Scripture that before the flood, people were as wicked as they could be. God looked down and he saw that their imaginations and thought and their thoughts were only evil continually. And God determined he's going to destroy man from off the face of the earth. And he told Noah, build an ark. Noah, I'm sending a flood. Build an ark. And everybody's in that ark when I send a flood. They'll be saved. And Noah spent all those years building that ark. Scripture calls him a preacher of righteousness. While Noah was building that ark, he was preaching Christ. He was preaching Christ our righteousness, saying, get in the ark. Get in the ark. Get in Christ. He's our righteousness. And nobody believed him. Nobody outside of his family believed him. Not a single solitary person. And suddenly the flood came and destroyed everybody that was not in the ark. And it was a total surprise to him, even though God sent a man to warn him. Our Lord says the end of the world, the second coming of our Savior, is going to be the same way. It's going to be the same because man's nature hadn't changed. You know, the imaginations and thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually today, just like they were in Noah's day. Man's nature has not changed. It might seem like men are worse. It might seem like we found new ways to sin. We keep inventing new ways to sin. But man's just as depraved, just as wicked, just as awful, just as black in sin as it ever has been. Well, that's what man's going to keep doing throughout the last days. Man's going to keep sinning in every imaginable way. And I tell you that the worst sort of sin that's going to be going on in that time, in those last days, is sin done in the name of religion. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. As we read down through here, you'll see this. Paul's not talking about physically perilous times. He's not talking about politically perilous times. He's talking about spiritually, religious, perilous times. For men should be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And here's why I say this is not just talking about the world politically. They have a form of godliness. All this, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, traitors, heady, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Turn away. Now, what are believers to do about this? This is religious wickedness that is going on throughout these last days. You're going to be surrounded by it. Now, what is a believer to do with that? Paul tells us here, turn away from them. Turn away. Turn away from false religion. Turn away from someone who's that self-righteousness cloaked in religion. The examples are too many to give. There's so many of them. Turn away from them. Don't get caught up in that and turn to Christ. Turn away from anyone who's trying to get you to trust in Christ plus something you do. Something you've got to do to make this thing effectual. Something you've got to do to make this faith real. Turn away from them and turn to Christ alone. Well, that's what the world, men, that's what they're going to be doing in the last days. Well, what's a believer to do in the last days? Look down at verse 13. But evil men and seducers, they're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what believers are supposed to do. You continue in this word. You continue in the gospel. You continue growing in dependence on Christ. Brother Henry used to talk about continuing in the old paths. Boy, lots of things new in the world, and new ways of doing things, new technology, new equipment, new machinery. The way God saves sinners, the way God speaks to sinners, the way God feeds his sheep will never change. Stick to those old paths. Stick to those old paths. Continue in the word. Now, I don't know how many of them are left, but isn't that a good way to spend these last days? Continue in the word. Continue in the gospel. Continue looking to Christ. Now look over 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you one more thing that's going to be going on in the last days that our Lord already talked about. People are going to deny that God exists. If God doesn't exist, then Christ can't be coming back, can he? They're going to deny Christ's return just as strongly as those people in Noah's day denied there was going to be a flood. They said, well, there's never been a flood, so there's never going to be one. People say, well, Christ has never come back the second time, so he's never going to. Bad logic, isn't it? Well, look what Peter has to say about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, now, this is what's coming in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord, the end of the last days, the day of the Lord when Christ returns, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, that's what's going to happen in the last days. That's going to be the last day when Christ returns. Now, what's a believer to do with this? With this knowledge now. Christ is coming. I know the world is going to wax worse and worse. Men are going to deny that God exists. Men are going to deny that Christ is coming back. But you know better. You've been told better. Christ is coming. Now, what is a believer to do with this? Well, Peter tells us, verse 11, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'll tell you what a believer is to do with these things. Live like we're leaving this place. Christ is coming back. And when he does, he's going to burn this world up. Don't get too attached to it. I mean, take care of what God's given you. But now don't get all bent out of shape about it. God's going to burn it all up. You know what we're looking for? We're looking for Christ to return. And when he comes, we're going to be with him in new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now just look for him. Just get ready to leave this place. And that brings me to my last point. What about my last days on earth? You might be thinking, what about your last days? What about my last days on earth? Earl and I were talking about this before the service. About a dear brother who's with the Lord now, who told me when he was dying, he said, "Well, I don't really want to die right now." He said, "I've always imagined that I'd live until Christ returns." He said, "I would just love to see him coming in the clouds." He said, "I just think that'd just be spectacular." He said, "But either way, it's okay. Because either way, I'm going to go see the Lord." He knew his last days on earth were here. He was dying. Now, what about when that's me? What about when I know I'm in my last days? Like Jacob was. Jacob knew he was in his last days on his deathbed. What am I to do when I know I'm in my last days? Well, there are several scriptures that give us real good teaching on that subject. First of all, let's not pretend we're going to live forever. Now, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Sin is in me. I am sin. Sin demands death. I know I'm going to die. And since I know that I'm going to die, Bob, you know how I'd like to live? I'd like to live the words of David. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. That's how I'd like to live. How many of days I got left? That's how I'd like to live. Apply my heart to wisdom. Apply my heart to seeking Christ. Now, a believer should face death. I mean, we know our bodies are going to die. I mean, there's no doubt about that. So we should face death. But I tell you what. Now, I know I'm going to die. But I also know this, without a doubt. I have life in Christ. Because of Christ, I have life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." If you have life in Christ, that takes the fear of the death of this body away, doesn't it? This body's going to die, but I have life in Christ. A believer should face death knowing this. The death of this body, it's not the end, and it's not defeat. No, it's not defeat. Isaiah said, he's talking about Christ coming, Isaiah 25, verse 8. He said, "He'll swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth." Now, how do I know that's going to happen? Isaiah said, "For the Lord has spoken it." That's what God said. He's going to swallow up death in victory. He's going to wipe away all tears. The death of these bodies is not defeat. It's victory. It's victory. Now, if you would, look with me at Joshua chapter 23. I want to close. I always try to find somebody smarter than me on any subject I'm talking about. Learn from them. I want to close with what two of the fathers had to say about this subject of death when they felt like they were on death's doorstep. And we'll let them speak to us and teach us. First is Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Now, that's what Joshua said on his deathbed. Every believer, all of us, should be able to say the same thing on our deathbed. And if we're being honest, it really is true. The Lord's kept every promise to me. Every promise of mercy and grace God Almighty's made in this book, He's kept them to me. There's not one promise of God's word that's failed. I've lived trusting Christ, and I can die trusting Him. I'm ending just like I began. It's trusting Christ. Trusting Christ. That's what He's saying. Then look at Job chapter 19. Old brother Job told us about another promise. And I'm trusting in that promise. I love this. Job speaking of Christ's second coming before Christ even came the first time. Look what he says, Job 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and let into rock forever. I want people to know this. After I'm gone, I want them to know this. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, I'm going to die. He thought, and he felt this way, he thought this. He thought he was going to die at any moment. And he said, but I'm going to be raised from the grave. I'm going to die, and you're going to bury me, but I'm going to be raised from this grave and on this earth in my flesh with these eyes. Now, this is going to be glorified flesh. It's going to be perfect flesh. It's going to be perfect eyes. But in my flesh and my eyes, when you see me, I'm going to look like me with in this flesh. I'm going to see the Redeemer. That's a good way to die, isn't it? That's a good way to live. That's a good way to live. But that's a good way to die. I had a dear friend. His wife was ravaged with disease. She was dying. It's just her body just kept losing weight. Oh, she was so sick. So sick. And on her deathbed, she looked up at him and she said, I feel sorry for you. He said, why? And she said, I'm going to see the Lord. You got to stay here. I know my Redeemer there. I hope that's helpful to you. I know there's some of you here awful young. And you think that's a long way away. Well, maybe you'll remember when it comes time. The Lord's able to make that happen. I remember a message Henry preached 35 years ago. I remember like they were yesterday. Maybe the Lord will help you remember. And those of us who are a little closer, maybe the Lord will give us some wisdom to live wisely in these last days. Trusting Him, looking to Him. All right. I hope that will be a blessing to you. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your instruction, Your gracious and Your kind and loving instruction that You've given to us on this subject that's so fearful to the flesh, the last days, facing the death of these bodies. Father, we're so thankful for Your gospel. We're so thankful for Your grace and Your mercy that's promised us in Christ. Lord, cause us not to fear this event. But cause us to look forward to it. Look forward to it in hope. Look forward to it in faith. Look forward to it in confidence, knowing that like our brother Job, we're going to see the Lord. We're going to see our Redeemer. Father, until then, until the last of our days and or until the final days of these last days, whichever may come first, Father, I pray you'd give us the grace and the wisdom, the fortitude, the dedication, the continuing in faith to continue looking to you, to continue to depend on you and trust in you. And Father, that you might keep us faithful to continue preaching Christ, our generation, as you kept Noah faithful preaching to his generation. And we'll leave the results to you to call out your people to yourself. Father, we thank you. Ask you to bless your word as it's been preached to your glory and to our good. For it's in Christ's name, for his sake we pray. Amen. All right. Let's close by turning to hymn number 236. We'll stand and sing, if I got that number right, Amazing Grace. I do. Amazing Grace.